Morning and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I've been blessed with the service thus far. Yes, I was especially touched by the devotions that Brother Ethan had with us this morning about keeping our appointments. You know, Friday night, when I was there at the hospital, it really hit me. I thought to myself, when we get up in the morning, we don't know who's going to take our shoes off that evening. The truth is that none of us know when our appointment to meet the Lord is. And I'm not trying to strike anyone with fear. It's just a reality. The truth is that we don't know what our day will hold. I actually spent the better part of Friday studying for this message and was interrupted with the situation with Dave there. And it's amazing how God was working. I didn't know why he wanted me to preach on this subject, but it became more clear after what happened. I have a question for all of us this morning, and that is, what is something that you fear more than anything else? Now, I'm not necessarily going to preach about fear, but I would like for us all to think about that just for a little bit. What is the absolute worst thing that could happen to you right now? Or sometimes at night, do you lay awake thinking about it? Is there something that's fearful? Are you worried? I think a lot of you know who Ken Nelson is. He's the one that bought the metal shop from us. I was on the phone with him Friday evening as he was driving home from work. He had a pretty stressful day at work. He came upon an accident scene. He was, I think, one of the first people there. A horrible accident. People ejected out of the vehicle. It was just a horrible scene. He was helping people. And he said, "Reuben, I don't think anything worse can happen to me tonight." About 2 hours later, I called them and told them that one of his employees died. You know, even if you can think of, you know, what would the worst thing that could possibly happen? I don't know if you can even come up with the right thing that might happen. So, obviously the solution is to have a tremendous firm grip on the Father's hand so that you're able to face the worst thing that could happen. I don't know how many of you remember last Sunday, Brother Joe stood where I'm standing. And he made this comment. He said, "America is going over the edge." What did he mean by that statement? And what does that do to you when you think about that? I think what he had in mind, or what he was talking about, was the fact of the rioting. There's so many, the political unrest, there's so many things that are happening now. And he said, "America is going over the edge." Well, a verse came to my mind, and that happens to be the title of my message, to hopefully help us deal with that thought. The verse is found in Romans 8:35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" You could change that "who" to "what." What will separate us from the love of Christ? You know, so really think about that. Who or what would be able to separate us from the love of Christ? So if, let's say, America does go over the edge, what if the political world falls apart? What if the rioters that are saying defund the police, what if they actually get that accomplished? We have no more police force. What does that do to you? Does that strike fear in your hearts? What do you think Paul had in mind when he wrote this verse? "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Well, the truth is that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ except our own choices. You know, if we choose to separate from God, we can. I tend to agree with Brother Joe that America is going over the edge. And so what is that? What is our response? What does that mean to you and me? What should that do to us? Well, with God's help, I'd like to answer the question of what we should be doing. But first, I would like to give you an example of what not to do, and then we'll talk about what we should do. I have a friend in India, in Calcutta, India, who occasionally sends me a video clip. It's usually an inspirational thing or some little campaign that he's on. But this particular one that he sent me was a tribute to the life of Kevin Carter. Now, I don't know how many of you know who Kevin Carter was. He was a photojournalist who was in the country of Somalia in the mid-90s. And I don't know how many of you know what was going on in Somalia during that time, but there was a horrific war going on there. There was terrible things happening. And he won the Pulitzer Prize in 1994 for a picture he took there. This picture also made it on the front cover of National Geographic. It was a picture of this little child who had collapsed on the way to try to find food at a food shelter. And about 4 feet away from that child, there was a real fat vulture sitting, looking at the child. The picture just said everything that needed to be said. It was this terrible situation. The vulture was ready to pick the child up. So he won that prize, but sadly, 4 months later, Kevin committed suicide. Why? Why did he commit suicide? Well, the story goes on to say that he could no longer deal with the horrific things that he saw there in that country. The pictures he was taking, it just completely overwhelmed him. He couldn't handle it anymore, and he took his own life. Now, obviously, he did not turn to God during this time of distress. He did not believe in the verse that I just quoted. You know, when you're faced with a totally overwhelming situation without God, what happens? You become hopeless. You know, and when you're in a hopeless condition, Satan comes to you and convinces you that there is no more hope and that the only solution is ending your life. Now, I want to bring this even closer home. 2 weeks ago, Saturday, one of my renters that rents a house for me, her grandson in his mid-20s committed suicide. And she said he had a pretty bizarre, sad growing up years. His childhood was very rocky. And the day before he did this, he said it was the happiest day of his life. He told his grandma, "I finally figured out what I'm doing with my life." I don't know what that does to you, but it puts chills up and down my back. Satan somehow had convinced him that the solution to this horrible things that are going on in the world is just to end it, just to end it. You know, the question that I have for all of us this morning, what do you and I as children of God do when we are faced with really difficult things? Are you ever tempted to just give up and turn away from God? I personally know of a man who did that. He had faced a lot of frustrating things in his life, a lot of challenges and setbacks. And finally, he one day said, "Every time I try to do the right thing, something happens that's terrible." He said, "I am going to ask God to leave my life." You know, we ask Christ to come into our life. He said, "I'm going to ask him to leave." Again, that's a horrible response to things that are negative. You know, the truth that I have to share with you this morning is that God never promised that everything would be easy, fair, or make sense. But let me tell you something this morning, that this verse is true, that if we want to cling to the Father's hand, nothing can separate us from that love, from that connection, except our own choices. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6, and we will see a response that Peter had when others were turning away. John chapter 6, starting in verse 66. We don't have time this morning to read the whole chapter or to get all the backdrop here, but breaking in verse 66, it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, Peter had a grasp of who Jesus was. And unless we have that, unless this principle is firmly established in our hearts, that there is nowhere else to turn. He said, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. I mean, is that our testimony today? Is that our testimony when we face hardships and turmoil, things that are tough? You know, when things that we depended on or we thought were solid begin to fall apart or to crumble, is that the words that come to our lips? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, that's the burden on my heart this morning. And I am hopefully, with the Lord's help, going to convey this to you, that we need to be finding our sufficiency from the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless what is going on around us, regardless if today you find out that you have a terminal illness, or if you find yourself at the hospital today, and because of COVID, none of your family can come in with you. You are there all by yourself. You must find your sufficiency on the Lord Jesus Christ to see you through. You know, if we could be more like Peter and realize there is nowhere else to turn. But sadly, in our present day, in our world today, there are so many other things to turn to. You know, people are so self-sufficient. When they become sick, they don't turn to God first. They go to all the doctors. And then when the doctor said, there is nothing I can do to help you anymore, then they turn to God. I'm not saying everybody does that, but that is a temptation that we have. You know, we need to the sufficiency and the holding of God's hand as much as the saints of old did that didn't have hospitals or doctors the way we have today. We must have our sufficiency from the Lord Jesus Christ if we do not want to end up like Kevin Carter or others in a hopeless state. We must find our sufficiency in God. Turn with me now to Romans 8, where my text verse was found, and I would like to read that chapter and draw 6 points from that chapter to help us truly find our sufficiency from God. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if the children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Powerful verse. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with us also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Here is our key verse. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor the height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tremendously powerful chapter here in Romans. If we would just simply study this, I could stop right here, I think. There's so much packed in these verses. Tremendous truth. And the point is very clear that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ except our own choices, if we choose to. Point number one, if we want to find our sufficiency from God, we must be walking after the Spirit. We see that very, very clearly in the first verse of Romans 8. It says, to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, sadly, as I mentioned earlier, too many people wait until they are in difficult times to get serious about seeking the Lord. Well, that's not the ideal time to find the Lord. You can. There's times in a very difficult situation, you can find the Lord, but it's not the ideal. It's a little bit like waiting until you are sick and then quickly taking a lot of vitamins and eating good food. There's nothing wrong with taking vitamins and eating good food, but if you've made bad choices all these years, just eating vitamins and good food today won't fix what happened in the past. And so I would challenge all of you Get serious about finding the Lord. Get serious about being a child of God today before the terrible things happen or challenging things happen. It doesn't work to wait until you're drowning to learn how to swim. So the question is, how do you walk after the Spirit? I said you need to be walking after the Spirit. So how do you do that? You must be following that chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus said in John 10, verse 27? He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You know, we need to be following the shepherd. Open your heart to the Holy Spirit and let him fill you. You know, anyone who genuinely wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit and they want to walk in the Spirit, they will find the way. They will find the way. If you are genuinely searching, God is already there. Jesus is already there to meet you. He is looking for you. He is calling you. He wants to lead you. But you have to be willing to let him do that. Point number two, we must be spiritually minded. We find that in verses 6 and 7. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." You know, I don't know if you've ever met somebody who's going through a very tough time. Maybe a loved one just passed away, and maybe whatever it might be. And they have a peaceful expression on their face, and they have a testimony that God is good. How can they do that? What is going on? It is because they are spiritually minded. They immediately think about God and why God might be allowing that to happen in their lives. If you are carnally minded, you will be angry. You will say, "This is not fair. Why did this happen to me?" No, but we need to be spiritually minded. You know, sometimes we talk about churches and we say, you know, that church is more spiritually minded than that one over there. Or we'll say, "Are they spiritually minded?" You know, I think we need to be careful how we use that terminology. And I think we need to look at their fruit, not just how they talk. Because in Matthew 15:8, Jesus said these words. He says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You know, by observing someone's life and how they respond to situations will tell us if they're spiritually minded or not. You know, our church needs to be filled with individuals who are truly spiritually minded, who are desiring what God wants. To me, it's sobering when you read, I think it's verse 7, where it says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." Now, do you want to be at enmity with God? The God that created you, the God that is in control of the universe, to be at enmity with him? I don't think anyone today here in this audience would be bold enough to say that they are at enmity with God. "I don't need God." But you know, when you don't heed the voice of God, or you resist the godly authority that he has placed in your life, that's what you're saying by your actions. You're saying that "I don't need it." You know, a person who is truly spiritually minded and walking after the Spirit will be bearing godly fruit in every area of his life. He will be accepting godly counsel. So if you want to get your sufficiency from God, you must be spiritually minded. Point number three. We must receive the Spirit of adoption. We must receive the Spirit of adoption. Verse 14 through 17. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You know, everyone that's here today and everyone that lives in the world has a desire to belong. We all want to belong somewhere. You know, I think every child desires to be part of a family unit. And sadly, we live in a country where that has greatly deteriorated. The family unit is not the way God intended it to be in many, many cases. You know, and so we have that desire to belong. And so even if you find yourself in a family situation like that, you can be adopted into the kingdom of God. We can be children of God. Just like children can be adopted into other homes. You know, those children that often get adopted, they have a lot of fears. They're craving a safe and secure environment. You know, the same is true for the kingdom of God. We can come with our fears. We can come feeling like the world is out of control. And we can put our hand into the hand of Jesus. And he will make us secure. He will give us that security. He will say, come, my child. You can enter into the kingdom of God. You can have that security. And we can call him Abba, Father, Daddy. We can have that connection if we're willing to do that. So allow the Spirit of God to lead and guide you. Accept the spirit of adoption, and you will find a tremendous sense of security. Truly find your sufficiency in being adopted into the family of God. Point number four. We must allow the Spirit to give us hope. I find it in verses 24 to 26. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we have patience to wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Remember what I said in the introduction about people who allow Satan to take all the hope away? They are in a hopeless condition. They think they are. And then to them, the only solution is to take their own lives. But I don't know if you've ever met someone that was in a hopeless condition. It is really, really hard to help them. Because, like it said here in verse 24 and 25, if you can see it, it's no longer hope. You know, if you hope for something, if you already have it in your hand, you're not hoping for it anymore because you've already attained it, you have it. So it takes faith. And for people who are in that condition, it is very difficult. But it is possible. And again, back to what I said earlier, any person who is willing to open themselves up and say, God, I need you. I need help. His Spirit is right there ready to help them. Verse 26 is a powerful verse to make that point. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's times in life, I personally have experienced that, where I had no idea how to solve this problem. I was like, God, you're going to have to help me. And he does. He helps you. You know, cry out to God, and I promise you, he will hear you, and he will help you. Don't ever give up. Don't let Satan convince you that it is hopeless, that there is no more hope. You know, a person that gets depressed, that is the direction they're headed. Satan keeps telling him, this is too big. You've sinned too much. There is no way that there is a solution to it. But that is a lie. That is a lie straight from Satan. God will help you if you call to him. If you want to get your sufficiency from God, you must let the Holy Spirit give you hope. Sometimes that takes a lot of faith. You know, that takes a lot of faith. Which brings me to my next point. Point number 5 is, we must let God put the puzzle together. You know, have you ever put a jigsaw puzzle together? I figure pretty much everybody here has done that, or at least watched somebody put a puzzle together. You know, the only way for that puzzle to get put together is you need every piece, and every piece must go in the right spot. You can't get the scissors out and say, I'm going to snip this one a little bit so it'll fit in because I really think it belongs here. Every piece of that puzzle must fit into the puzzle exactly where it's intended to be. You know, and that takes faith in real life. In real life, that takes faith to accept that. Because God knows what he's doing, even if sometimes it doesn't feel like, we don't think it feels like he knows what he's doing. Verses 27 and 28, and he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, who are the called according to his purpose. You know, I have struggled with this verse. Verse 28, I have seen some terrible things happen already. And you just shake your head and say, God, what is going on? Why are you allowing this to happen? What is your plan? But you know, as the older I get, and I'm not very old yet, I am convinced that God has a plan for every human being, and he has our best interests in mind. I'm convinced of that. But because God has created us that we can make choices, and sometimes we make some very poor choices, there are some serious consequences that come from those choices. Because of that, sometimes terrible things happen. But even in that, God still has a plan. That's what makes God who he is. Even when I make bad choices, God has a remedy. He has a solution. But with this particular verse in mind, I'd like to look at a few principles that need to be met if we want to really experience the good, if we want it to work out for good. You know, I believe a person who's finding his sufficiency in God understands these conditions. Notice what it says, to them that love God. Do you love God? Of course, we always say that we love God. But how much do you love God? Does God know that you love him? Luke 12:34 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So is God your treasure? Is he the most valuable reality in your life? If everything else was taken away from you and that is all you had left, would you still love God? What did Job's wife tell Job? She said, curse God and die. Job said, no, I will not do that. He had the same testimony that Peter did. What else would I trust in? What else would I do? He said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Is that the kind of love you have for God? It also says, to them who are called according to his purpose. What does that mean? Have you been called by God according to his purpose? Or are you trying to fulfill your purpose? You know, as I said earlier, if you want to get your sufficiency from God, you must let God put the puzzle together. You know, there is no other way. I can tell you right now, if you put the puzzle together in a way that God did not intend it to be, there will be suffering. You will be frustrated. It doesn't work. So allow God to have his way. He has a perfect plan for you if we only let him do that. It takes faith, it takes trust. But I am confident that you're willing to do that. Point number six, we must have God on our side. Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, if we are getting our complete sufficiency from God, we recognize that. We recognize that we must have God on our side. You know, there is no right time to go off and do our own thing and say, I'm going to do this without God. There is no right time for that. There are so many examples in God's Word of people who recognize the need to have God on their side. There's so many examples of that. And when they totally trusted him, what a tremendous blessing. I mean, there's wars that have been won. There's so many things that we find, especially in the Old Testament, where it was obvious that the odds were stacked completely against them. But with God on their side, they had a tremendous victory. You know what? That is the exact same God that we are serving this morning. The same God that could do that can help us today. You know, when we do that, when we completely rely on God, our enemies are powerless around us. Verse 32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, God was willing to give us his most valuable asset, his own son, Jesus. There was nothing that was more precious to God than his son, Jesus. And he was willing to give him as a sacrifice for us so that we could live victorious. If we are willing to totally surrender ourselves to him, he will freely give us all things, as this verse says. And then in verse 34, we see where Jesus is. He is standing at the right hand of God, interceding for who? For us. For you, for me, for all of us. He is there, and he's saying, God, did you see? He's struggling down there. We have to help him. We have to help him. He's on our side. Jesus is there, ready and waiting and willing to help all of us today. In conclusion, why should we trust God completely? Because everything else will fail. I promise you that. There is no relationship here on earth that won't let you down at some point. There is no doctor that won't make a mistake. There is no governor that won't make the wrong decision. We need to be trusting God completely and totally because everything else will fail at some point. God offers us eternal life. The world does not. You know, if we are totally depending on God, he will never let us go over the edge. If America goes over the edge, we do not need to go with them. Don't try to figure out why God does all the things he does and doesn't do all the things we think he should. Just believe and go on believing. And that solid, unmovable faith will carry you through anything you will ever be asked to face. In closing, I would like to read a few verses in Psalms 62. Psalm 62, verse 5 through 8. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We are thankful that you are a God who is faithful. You are a God who will never let us down. God, we can trust in you, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you sent Jesus, your only Son, to come to this earth and die and give his life as a ransom to everyone who is willing to surrender their heart to you. And Father, we thank you for that this morning. But thank you that Jesus is standing at the right hand of your throne, interceding for all of us right now. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that we can call upon and that can live within us and can give us that power to overcome sin. It can give us the power to have peace in the midst of turmoil, the power to completely surrender our lives to you and trust in you when everything around us is crumbling. Father, we thank you for that. We pray that you would help all of us to experience that, and to have that faith, that trust and confidence in you. And Father, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know even what today holds, but we know who is holding us in their hand. And so we trust in you. We hold your hand and trust that you will go with us. You will guide and direct us. We pray that you be with the Venday family this morning and bless them in a special way as they are adjusting to the changes in their life. So bless this congregation, help all of us that we can truly live lives that are sufficient only on you. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.